Romans 14. So last week we started the discussion on liberty, and I made it through my introduction, and then there's three other points, so we're going to be here for a little bit. And the reason is we need to lay down some foundation work on liberty, because it's exceedingly important, because it can create a lot of conflict in the church if it's not done right, but it can, if it's done correctly, it actually brings about one of the greatest aspects of growth in our lives. Okay, so, you know, this concept of liberty and conscience, it really boils down to how we exercise it. And I think as Americans, we can struggle with this. We can struggle with this because when we think of liberty, what word comes to mind? Freedom. And when we think of freedom, we think of rights. And as Americans, we don't sacrifice our rights for anybody. Right? Right. So what we need to distinguish between are political versus spiritual or matters of faith. Because I agree with you. In matters of political freedom, you start to surrender your rights, and what does government do? Just takes them all, right? Runs roughshod. It turns despotic. Turns authoritarian. Turns tyrannical. So that's what we see throughout history. But when we look at our religious liberty, our religious freedom, inside of Christianity, those rights are designed by God for us to consider if we should use them in regard to other people. Because when we look at this properly, what we start to recognize is this important fact, that God has placed so many things in the Christian system under the realm of liberty to help create the mindset that we don't live for ourselves, we live for each other. And if I need to sacrifice some of my freedom and liberty to serve somebody else, then I'm going to do that. Because that is the ultimate Christ-like mindset. Did Jesus have the right to not condescend and take human form? Did Jesus have the right to not experience pain, suffering, hunger, thirst, sickness? Did Jesus have a right not to be tortured for our sins? Did Jesus have a right not to be forsaken of the Father? Sure he did. Philippians 2 says, "But he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself." He said, Paul, a little bit earlier in that passage, says, "Do not look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Have the same attitude that Christ had." See, so that's how we need to approach liberty. Liberty is not, in the Christian system, liberty is not, "I have a right to do this, you need to deal with it, and if it offends you, so what?" But unfortunately, that might not be the explicit mindset that happens, but sometimes that can be deep down inside what ends up taking place. And a lot of times, the offense that's given inside the church are not necessarily in areas of essentials, but they're in areas of opinion or liberty. And so we really need to make sure that we look at this thing properly. And it's so important that God spends a lot of time in the book of Romans here going over it. He spends a lot of time in the book of Corinthians, first and second, going over it. And other places in little pieces and chunks. So it's very important for him, for us to have this mindset examined properly and implemented properly. Sometimes we think areas that we're dealing with, sometimes what happens is we think areas of liberty are areas of "thus saith the Lord." And sometimes people have a tendency to think "thus saith the Lord" are areas of liberty. Well, I know the baptize or the Bible says to immerse, but I think we're going to go ahead and sprinkle. You don't get to decide that. I don't think I need to be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I think I need to pray Jesus into my heart. You don't get to decide that. That's an area of a thus saith the Lord. That's an expressed command in Scripture. We don't have any say on that. Our job's to do what God says. But there's all kinds of other areas that fall under this concept of liberty. You know, for example, if I decide, you know, God's command is for parents to bring up their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So if I decide, if there's a church school and I decide I want to send my kid to the church school, I have that freedom. But also, if I decide that I want to homeschool my kid, I have that freedom too. Now, what if the best thing to do is to send him to a church school? Then we should do that. What if the best thing to do is to homeschool? Then we should do that. But every parent is going to have the freedom to decide what that looks like. I don't think, and I think you can make a very biblical case for this, that public school is ever an option because of what's taught. Right? So parents, your command is to bring up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So is sending them to a place that actively teaches against that for 6-8 hours a day, 5 days a week, and 12 years to be indoctrinated by theology that's hostile to Christianity, is that implementing that principle, that command? I don't think it is. So we have options. We have freedom. But in some of the areas of education, we have commands. So we have to be able to balance these things properly. Sometimes, and I used this analogy last week, and I don't want to spend too much time on it because I actually want to get to new stuff. Let's Romans 14. Let's just do this. Let's go to verse 1. I just want to read some things here, and let's hit a couple of things real quick. And then we're actually going to go through these verses more in detail after we get done with this introductory series. Now, accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. And that's that last point that I want to get to. Everyone is to be fully convinced in his own mind. Now notice what he says there a little bit earlier. He's talking about meat sacrifice to idols. And he says, one person thinks that they can eat anything. They can go into an idol temple. They can eat meat sacrificed to idols. You got somebody else that doesn't believe that. Said the person who believes they can eat isn't to look at the person who doesn't eat and look upon them with contempt. And in the same way, the person who doesn't eat isn't to judge the person who does eat. We have to, number one, understand where areas of liberty are. And then number two, determine that we're not going to judge somebody because they have a different opinion than we do. And then number three, we have to determine not to be offended if somebody doesn't agree with us. I think that's the hard one. We can't be offended if somebody has a different view. That's why he says, let everyone be fully convinced in his own mind. You know, we were talking about holidays last week. We don't celebrate Halloween. Some people do. It doesn't bother me if somebody has their kids dress up. And because I know what a lot of folks do is they don't participate in the demonic aspect of it, because Halloween is fairly demonic. They take that and they try to make it good. And that's great. I'm glad people do that. I don't do that. But it doesn't bother me that someone else has a different opinion than me. Doesn't bother me at all. I don't feel judged one bit. And hopefully you don't feel judged if you happen to have a different viewpoint than me. Like, we love Christmas. We love Christmas. I know some people don't celebrate it. It doesn't offend me that they don't. It doesn't offend me that they have a different viewpoint than me. I'm fully convinced in my own mind on this area. Fully convinced. I actually think that us all being able to fellowship together closely, tightly, even though we have differences of opinions, is actually one of the greatest strengths of true Christianity. One of the greatest strengths. And that's where we need to put our focus. Because what God is trying to get us to understand and to go through is a process by which we become more like Christ and recognize where can I or when should I sacrifice my freedom for the benefit of someone else's conscience. And be happy to do it. And not insist that I get my way. Because that's not love. And we should always be thankful that Jesus didn't do that. Because we're here saved because he decided not to. All right, so there are three aspects to liberty that we're going to be discussing over the next few weeks. One is liberty as freedom. The next is liberty as authority or a right. And the other one is responsibility in liberty. So today we're going to be going over the concept of how liberty is freedom. And we're going to be going through some definitions of some words on how liberty is used. Then we're going to go to those passages and look at the context so that we can get a full picture of how this operates. Now, the first word for freedom there, liberty as freedom, is Eleutheria. I'm probably pronouncing that incorrectly. I didn't put the accent marks on my page, so I don't know where the accent marks are on the right syllables. It means liberty, state of freedom, especially freedom from slavery. And it's from a noun that means, or an adjective, meaning free, delivered from obligation in slavery, or unbound. So in other words, unfettered, unbound, you're free to do it, you were enslaved, now you're free, and you have freedom to do what you want to do. So through this word, God is highlighting that he has delivered us from slavery and into freedom. So the questions arise. If he has set us free, free from what? And then free to what? So if we've been set free from something, we've been set free to do something else. So there's two sides to that question, right? Well, I think you can make the case very easily through Scripture that one of the things that we're set free of is sin, but then also the law. Those are the two things that the Scripture unanimously points to the fact that we have been liberated from. Sin and the law. Now let's flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for a second. And what we're going to do is we're going to see a connection between sin and the law. And we've gone over this before, but it's been a while. I mean, how many years ago was Romans 7? 1 Corinthians 15. And he says in verse 54, he says, but when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? We love those passages, don't we? They're pretty epic. But then look at verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. So what's the connection between sin and law? The connection is law is the power of sin. Apart from the law, Paul says, sin is dead. So if we've been set free from sin, as the Bible clearly states, then we have also been set free from law, because if we're still subject to law, we're still under sin. They're mutually exclusive. So if we're free from one of them, we're free from the other. So this is what's powerful about Christianity. When God causes us to die to the law, He causes us to die to sin. So isn't it interesting that in Romans chapter 6, He focuses on the fact that the Christian is dead to sin, and then in chapter 7, He focuses on the other fact that the Christian has died to the law, because you have to die to the law in order to die to sin. So He deals with one in chapter 6, and He deals with the other in chapter 7. It's beautiful. And then He summarizes it. It's interesting. Paul can be quite verbose. I can be quite verbose. I mean, but Paul takes two chapters, Romans 6 and 7, to flesh out what he says in one verse in 1 Corinthians 15. It's interesting to put those things together. So back to Romans 14. Well, actually, hold on. We don't need to go there. So freedom from sin and the law. So that begs the question, freedom to what? Well, freedom to righteousness, to love, to serving one another, to suffering as a means of purification of character, adoption of sons and daughters, being betrothed. Isn't it great? How many times have we thanked God that He has set us free to suffer for purification of character? Is that on the top of our thankful list? I mean, that's typically not. But think about it, though. Do you want to be like Jesus? Well, if you're a Christian, the answer to that question should be yes. How do you get there? You suffer. So, should we then count it joy when we suffer? If our goal is to be like Jesus? Since Jesus got to become like Jesus, is the fact that He suffered? So, when we get a chance to suffer, think about how much better suffering would be if we're thankful for it. If we anticipate it. I mean, I'll be very open with you guys. My attitude suffers the most when things aren't going right. What does that tell me? It tells me I'm not thankful for it. Does your attitude suffer when you get something that you want and that you're thankful for? No. You like it. Now, granted, Scripture does say that suffering is momentarily unpleasant, but afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about how God disciplines us as children. But at the same time, if we look at it and we rejoice when we suffer trials, then it will change our relationship with suffering. It's not something to be avoided at all cost. It's not something to be sought after. You don't have to try to suffer. You try to be, you get molded to be in the image of Christ. He makes you this promise. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You will suffer. And so if we're thankful for it, we're going to look at that, we're going to be involved in that, and it'll have its intended consequence, which is growth. But may I tell you what? If you like comfort, Christianity is not for you. It's not. If you desire comfort more than anything, if I desire comfort more than anything, I will sell out my faith. I guarantee you I will. Christianity is not for those who want to be comfortable. It's not for those who want to be lazy. It is something that we need to put all of our effort into. That's what we were set free for. So it's interesting. I looked it up. This word of liberty and freedom, guess where it's used the most in the New Testament? Anybody want to guess? Did I hear one? Romans? No. Good try, though. Galatians. What was the book of Galatians written about? It was written about people, Jews coming from Jerusalem, trying to put people under the law for salvation, Gentiles under the law. So it's actually fitting that God uses that term freedom mostly in Galatians. And he then uses it second most time in 1 Corinthians. Which is also interesting because they were kind of going the other direction. Now, let's take a look at a few places at how this word is used. So let's go to Galatians chapter 2. We're just going to hit a bunch of passages this morning. Because what I want us to do is I want us to understand the context of this word and how it's used. Galatians chapter 2. Let's go back to verse 1. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Now look at verse 4. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. So in that sense, freedom, liberty, the people who were trying to put them back under the law of Moses were coming in to spy out their liberty, to bring them into bondage. But then notice what he says in the next verse, verse 5. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. So in this sense, we think, well, okay, well, aren't we supposed to give up our rights sometimes? Not in this regard, because this isn't a right that is negotiable. What he's talking about is freedom to be saved by faith, not by law. That is the fundamental foundational point of the gospel. And for that, we should not yield that right at all. So see where wisdom comes in. Some freedom should not be yielded. Some freedom should, depending upon the situation. Well, how do we know? Depends what it is. Depends what it is. That's how we know. Salvation by faith versus salvation by law? Is that something that should ever be yielded? Never. Freedom from sin? So we have freedom from sin, so should we go ahead and dabble in it? May it never be. Right? Chapter 4, Galatians 4. So this whole section, verses 21 through the end of the chapter, is the difference between the free woman and the bond woman. So, who's the free woman? Sarah. Who does she represent? Christians. Bond woman, who is she? She's Hagar. Who does she represent? Physical Jews. Physical Mount Sinai. Physical Jerusalem. So you see, there's all this stuff that we're not supposed to yield to there as well. We're not supposed to go under the physical yoke again. Let's go to chapter 5, verse 1. He says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Well, what slavery is he talking about there? Again, the law. The law. Let's go to verse 13 of chapter 5. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So there is an area of liberty that we're not supposed to exercise. What's that area of liberty? Serving ourselves versus serving each other. I'm not supposed to take my freedom and use it to please myself. I'm supposed to take my freedom, and as he says, through love, serve one another. So if we want to accept the freedom that Christ offers, we accept the terms by which it comes. And the terms by which it comes is that Jesus Christ did not, and again, we're Christians. We're here to follow him. This is his faith. If it's his faith, he gets to define it and create it and do all of these things with it. And so what does he tell us to do? You're going to walk the way I walked if you're going to enter this faith. That's the way it's supposed to be. And did Jesus serve himself? Never. He served us. And so do I serve myself? No. I serve others. Now that's easier said than done. And we are all in the process of rewiring our mind through the power of the scriptures and through the power of the Spirit to make that a reality. But it's still the expectation. And we understand that when he says expectation, that's not an impossible goal that we're not able to hit. That's where we're supposed to be. Now, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. So we're going to see a very similar concept here. Look at verse 16. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So I'm supposed to use my freedom to serve others, including the politically responsible. Yep. Yay. But at the same time, when that government, and we talked about, I don't want to dive back into Romans 13. I don't, but I'm just going to make this point. When the government's founding documents tell you, you have certain freedoms and the government is not supposed to encroach upon them, that's where your loyalty lies. Okay? So, we'll just leave it at that. All that stuff's online. Go back and listen to it again if you want to. We're not going to go over that again. All right, James chapter 1. So James uses liberty very specifically. And let's look at verse 25. Let's go to 22. Sorry. Prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Man, that's a hard verse. I mean, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, but that's a hard verse, isn't it? How do we know if we're actually where we need to be? Doers, not hearers. A hearer who doesn't do deludes themselves. Man, that's rough. That's where honesty and self-examination comes in. And he tells us, you know, where that's at, and how that's done, where he says in the previous verse, therefore, putting aside all filthiness, all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. So how do we find out if we're doers or hearers? You get into the scripture, find out what it says, and you look at your life. Am I doing, or am I just simply listening? God has a really great way of laying that out for us. Verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Well, there you go. What is the Christian system known as? Law of liberty. Law of freedom. And then he goes on a little bit further. If you go to a little bit further in chapter 2, and let's go to verse 12. He says in James 2:12, "So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." So we're supposed to live and act like people who are going to be judged by the law of freedom. Now, what that means is that, again, what we've been set free from, what we've been set free to, and what we use our freedom for. So you want to know, I mean, if you start a career, especially if you sign a contract, you want to know what that job is, what your responsibilities are, and how are you going to be judged by your performance. You want to know that. So when it comes to Christianity, so act and so live, I'm sorry, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. So all of the standards that are found in that law of liberty are the things that we're going to be held accountable to. Now, don't feel like this is an overwhelming thing. It simply boils back down to this, and he says this a little bit earlier. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's not hard to understand it intellectually. Love God first, love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. That's what it looks like. That's how we're going to be judged. And the great thing is, we have been set free to do that. We have a clean conscience, and we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. It's wonderful. Wonderful. All right, you don't have to turn there, but 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Remember? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So the fact that we have been filled with His Spirit, we have liberty. 2 Peter chapter 2. Got to wrap up here. I only have a few more verses to go through, and they're going to be fast. 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 17. He's talking about these guys that creep into the church, do some bad stuff. He says in verse 17, "These are springs without water, in mist driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved." Promising them freedom, in verse 19. You got these people who are bound up in sin. And they say, through sin comes freedom. Is that not our world? What are we free to do? Whatever we want without consequence. The way it was explained to me in the last corporate job I had, be your authentic self. We want you to be able to be your authentic self. And if that means, guys, you decide you want to put on a dress, slap some lipstick on, and be known as Lola, you can do it. Your authentic self. That's freedom, right? No. It is not. Romans chapter 8, verse 21, you don't have to turn there. It talks about creation being set free from its slavery into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So when Jesus comes back and his people are made into his image, creation will be set free from its slavery to corruption, and elements will melt on an intense heat, and God's going to make a new creation, a new heavens and a new earth. Here's where we got to go real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm just introducing this. We will spend some time here. Not today, though. This is one of the most powerful principles on liberty found in the scriptures. Verses 23 through the end of the chapter. I'm just going to read it, maybe make a comment or two. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. A lot of people stop right there and they say, see, I can do anything. All things are lawful. No, we miss something here. Notice what it says. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. What is our freedom for? It's for what's profitable for the kingdom and what edifies, what builds up. It's not for me. People have a tendency to think freedom is for themselves. It's this narcissistic, self-centered kind of view of freedom so that I can enjoy myself. That's true to a certain extent, but it's for people who enjoy themselves in the will of God. We got to learn to like what God likes and enjoy what God enjoys. It's not that hard. Don't think it's this big, huge, overwhelming thing that takes place. Again, like we talked about first hour, the more you learn about God, the more you love Him. The more you want to be like Him. Verse 24, let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Eat anything that's sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. If one of the unbelievers invites you and wants you to go eat anything that is set before you, without asking questions for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this is meat sacrificed to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake. I mean not your own conscience, but the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? There's so much in here. There's so many moving parts. I want to dive into it, but we don't have time, and this isn't the place. We will get to it. If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered conserving for that which I give thanks? Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. That's why we're free. And that's the whole point of what the next several weeks are going to be. Over in 1 Corinthians 9, I'm not going to spend a lot of time, I'm not even going to read it, but in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul basically asks this. He says, am I not free? Am I not free to get married? Am I not free to get paid for preaching the gospel? And bottom line is, he absolutely was. As a matter of fact, he states in other places that if people get spiritual blessing from someone, they're obligated in the physical sense. In other words, if you receive spiritual edification, they're obligated in the material sense, in the financial sense. Paul says, I didn't use that right. He did sometimes, and other times he didn't. And it's simply this question. What's more valuable? The spiritual or the physical? And by far, it's the spiritual, isn't it? And so that's why Paul mentions that. And so he says, am I not free? Yes. But I love what Paul said. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 9 sometimes, because it's going to set the stage for a lot of things. Basically, he's saying, I'm free. This is a right of mine. but I'm not going to use it for the benefit of you. Because for the Corinthians, it would have been a stumbling block. So he didn't use it. So he worked a ton until other churches picked up the slack and were able to support him. How's that for usage of freedom and liberty? It's pretty great, right? See, Paul then uses himself as an example and then dives in to the Corinthians and says it's all about the other people. And our liberty is designed so that we can serve and that they might be saved. So that's liberty on the freedom side. Next week, we're going to look at liberty on the authority side. How liberty, freedom, is a right that you have, that you're entitled to. And then lastly, the next week, we'll look at liberty as a responsibility. Because when you have freedom and you have a right and authority, there's a responsibility that goes with it as to how we utilize it, right? That's how God operates. That's how he works. So we'll go ahead and stop there. And we'll pick up next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and we love you very much, Lord, for the way that you set this up. Thank you for the truth that comes through your word. Thank you for the freedom that we have. And also, Father, thank you for the ways that we can give up our freedom for the sake of loving others and to do it with joy. Thank you for the peace that comes through that and the growth that comes through that. And Father, may we seek to emulate our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in all that we do. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.